Amen. And praise the Lord again for the words to that song. And I trust that through the music this morning and the fellowship and just the spirit that is in this place, that the Lord has already blessed you. And certainly we have gathered here today for that reason, that the Lord would speak to our hearts. And I trust that He already has. And praise the Lord, we now are able to open up the Word of God and be able to present a message from the Word of God. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah chapter 24 this morning. Jeremiah chapter 24. And as you're finding your place in your Bible, if you'll stand if you're able to this morning out of respect for the Lord's Word, Jeremiah chapter 24. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 as our text this morning. We'll actually, as we study throughout this chapter, we'll go all the way through the chapter down to verse 10 this morning, but we'll start in verses 1 through 3 as we'll take that as our text this morning. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 1, Jeremiah speaking here, he says, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after that Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs, the good figs very good, and the evil very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil." And I want to preach a message with a simple title, Two Baskets of Figs. Two Baskets of Figs. Let's ask the Lord to bless the message this morning, and then after we're done praying, you can be seated. Lord, we do come before you today, and we're thankful, Lord, for all that have gathered here today, Lord, in the midst of this cold January morning, and Lord, yet we have come to worship you. And Lord, we're so thankful for the music this morning that has been a part of this place and the spirit that we've already experienced, Lord, and you're moving in the midst here. And I pray that you just continue that through the preaching of your word, Lord, as we examine this passage of scripture and these two baskets of figs. I pray that you'd give us exactly what we would have need of today. In your name I pray, amen. And you can be seated. Obviously, we have an illustration that starts out this passage here this morning, an illustration of two baskets of figs. And these baskets of figs, they're set before the temple there in Jerusalem. And as I've studied this passage, some of the commentators believe that these baskets, this was a vision that God would have given to Jeremiah, and in his mind he would have shown him these two baskets that are sitting in front of the temple. And others believe that quite literally there were two baskets of figs that were left in front of the temple there at Jerusalem. And either way, I don't know that that's really much the point there, as what we can learn about these two baskets of figs that have been given to us. And so the question there, as Jeremiah has shown these baskets, one of the baskets of figs are the first ripe figs. In other words, there is no better time to take these figs and consume them than there is on that day. And so those figs are there and they're presented to Jeremiah as their ultimate usefulness, as being very much ripe and ready to eat of those figs. In the other basket, the basket is shown of figs that are evil figs. In other words, these figs either never ripened, or else they are overripe, and so in order to take those and to consume them, it would make someone sick. And so the idea there is that these figs are wasted figs. You can do nothing with them. And so as you get the picture or the illustration this morning, in your mind, you see one basket of figs that is very useful, never has been more useful, and you have another basket that is wasted. You can't use them for anything. And so then the question goes out to Jeremiah, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I believe Jeremiah answers like we would all answer. I see two baskets of figs. One I can consume, one that can be used, and the other ones that are wasted. You might as well take them and throw them away. Now, I got to be honest with you, my familiarity with figs is very little. In fact, I don't know that I've ever seen one. I don't know that I've ever consumed one, other than maybe a fig Newton from time to time. But the principle remains, as you think about any fruit that can be consumed, we understand that there's a window in which you can consume that fruit. There's a time of ripening, and you certainly don't want to eat that fruit before it's ripe, and once it's gone bad, you don't want to eat that fruit. But we can understand the principle that is given to us because of the limited window of ripeness in a fruit. There are times when you have to just take that fruit and throw it away because it's no longer good and it's no longer useful. And so this morning, the illustration is given to us of two baskets of figs, one that has usefulness and the one that is wasted, one that you can't use for anything else. And I trust we all get the illustration this morning that's presented to us here from the scripture. So secondly, we have to look at, as after we've seen the illustration, then we have to look at the representation of the figs. What do these figs represent? And so I would first of all point to you the good figs, the basket of good figs that are there at the temple in Jerusalem. These figs represented the children of Israel who had a heart for God. I want you to look in verse 5. The Bible says there in verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good." Now we realize we're dealing with the Babylonian captivity. And so those that had been taken into Babylon, the first wave of those taken into Babylon were, the Bible indicates, those who had a heart for God. Those who were looking to God and were allowing him to use these things in their lives. And so these good figs represented the children of Israel who had a heart for God. Now the evil figs, what do they represent? You've got two baskets here, good figs and evil figs. One we know is those that look to God as the true God of Israel. The evil figs would have represented the children of Israel whose heart had strayed from God. Those who either never looked to God as the true God, or perhaps they looked to another God as the God of their lives. Look at it, if you would, in verse 8. "And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt." Verse 9, it talks about in the back, at the end of that verse, "in all places whither I shall drive them." Now understand the language that the Lord is giving to us. The good figs are the ones that he sent out, that he would allow them to go into captivity so that he could bring them back. And he allowed this for their good. Why? Because they were looking to him. The evil figs, those that were of no usefulness, were those that had strayed from God, and eventually God would drive them out. And eventually they would no longer be able to be used. And so we have these two figs. And I want you to understand that as you study the history of the Old Testament, you study Old Testament Israel, you'll find two groups of people. No matter what, you'll always find those of Old Testament Israel that look to God as the true God. And then you'll always find those that look to some other God, or those that had strayed from God. We think about Abraham. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael did not look to God as the true God. Isaac did look to God, both representative of Old Testament Israel. You go on and you think about Isaac's two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was one that looked to the true God of Israel. Esau did not. And on, as you go throughout the history of the Old Testament, there were those that looked to God as the true God and those who had strayed from God. And I would say this, for those who like this basket of good figs, look to God, God was always there for them. God was always able to help them, and God was always guiding them and was able to take care of them. And for those who like the basket of evil figs, didn't look to God, their lives really here on this earth were wasted. There was really not much value to what they accomplished here on this earth. Now we fast forward to New Testament church age. Obviously, we're no longer in Old Testament Israel. In the New Testament church age, the gospel is given out to all mankind. And as we understand that this morning, I want you to understand in this room today, God sees two types of people. There's so many things that can differentiate us from one another, and yet what it all comes down to is God sees two different types of people, those that are saved and those that are unsaved. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and those that have rejected him. And again, in this vision or this appearance of these figs that God gave to Jeremiah, I want you to think of it. There's two baskets of figs. I believe the basket of good figs would represent those who have placed their faith in Jesus, while the basket of evil figs would represent those who have rejected Jesus. And so that's the picture that we have this morning. We have two baskets, good figs and evil figs. I want to say this morning, because this does define our life, whether we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior or whether we reject him. Can I say this morning that you were created to have a relationship with God? God created all of mankind with a spiritual being so that they would have a relationship with the God of the universe. I want you to go back to Matthew in chapter 22. Matthew in chapter 22, here in your scripture. As we look in our world today, so many people are looking for purpose. What am I to accomplish in this life? You go to our college campuses today, and you walk around our college campuses, and you'll find young people that are looking for some sort of purpose in their life. What have I been created for? What am I to accomplish? In Matthew chapter 22, I want you to read in verse 34 with me. The Bible says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, speaking to Jesus, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" In other words, they came to Jesus and they said, "Master, we understand there are 10 commandments. On top of that, there's all kinds of laws that stem from those commandments. But if we were to obey one law, what would that be?" In other words, if there were one purpose for living above all other things, "Master, what would that be?" They attempted to trip Jesus up. Jesus' answer is given to them in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Can I tell you the purpose that you have been created for above all other things is to love the Lord your God, to have a relationship with God, to have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. I would say this, those who live this life not looking to God, like that basket of figs, have wasted the precious years that God has given to them here on this earth. For someone to be born into this life and have every opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and to reject Jesus Christ all along the way. Listen, they may amass all kinds of things here in this life, but can I tell you, if they never have a relationship with Jesus Christ, those years are wasted. Just like that basket of figs that is really good for nothing other than being taken and thrown in the wastebasket. There's no value there. The Bible tells us in Mark in chapter 8 and verse 36, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You see, we can gain everything. We can have a job that gives us position. We can have wealth. We can have power. We can have authority. But if we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is nothing at the end of the day. Just like the basket of figs, it's wasted years here on this earth. And so in this room this morning, God sees two types of people. He sees those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior and those who have rejected Jesus as a Savior. That's what it all comes down to. I ask you this question, if those basket of figs were lying before us and one represented those who knew Jesus Christ as their Savior and their lives were useful to Him, and the other represented those who rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior and they had no value, they were wasted figs, in which basket would you be in this morning? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you called upon Him for salvation? You see, in 6,000 years of human history, this one decision has defined man. What will you do with God? In the 4,000 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth as the Messiah, those looked ahead in faith. They looked to the fact that a Messiah would come. In the last 2,000 years, we've looked back in faith that our Messiah did come. And we look forward to Him coming again, those that have accepted Him as their personal Savior. But which basket represents you this morning? The good figs who, because of their decision to look to God for salvation, have a life that has value. There's usefulness in that basket of figs. They can be used for their intended purpose because of that decision to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Or the basket of evil figs who have lived their life rejecting Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, listen, there is no value in that basket because they have not made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. All of us must make that decision to either accept or reject Him. And so this morning we have the illustration. We understand the illustration. We have the representation, what these baskets of figs represent. And finally this morning, this is where we'll spend the balance of our time here today, the application of the figs. What's the application? What's the takeaway that we can take from these two baskets of figs this morning? And as with all scriptural truth, there certainly is personal application. And I want you to see three things, and I want to share them with you very quickly from our passage back in Jeremiah in chapter 24, if you'll go back there. First of all, I would say this. Here's the first application. God's plans don't always make sense to us. God's plans don't always make sense to us. And I'll tell you why I say that and why I can draw that from this passage here this morning. God had ordained a captivity. It was the Babylonian captivity. You may have studied or heard about the Babylonian captivity. You'll realize that the Babylonian captivity didn't happen all at once. It happened in waves. In about 605 BC was the first wave of the Babylonian captivity. Men like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezekiel, those men were taken in that first wave of captivity. About the time of the writing of our passage, we're now about 20 years later in 585, where God has given this message to Jeremiah, and he's pointing ahead to another wave of captivity, the final captivity in which they will come in and utterly destroy and decimate the land of Jerusalem, the land of Israel. But I want you to see that verse 5 indicates that the first ones taken into captivity were the Israelites who had a heart for God. Look at verse 5. Again, we read it just a few moments ago, but he says, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans for their good." The first wave of captivity was those that looked to the Lord God. Now I want you to look in verse 8. "And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt." It doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you looked at it on the surface, because those that had looked to God are now in captivity in Babylon, while those who had rejected God, they're still in the land of Israel. They're still in the land of the promised land there, and they're enjoying the promised land. And listen, on the surface, I can be honest with you, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense until you dig deeper and see God's heart in this matter. I want to make a statement this morning. I want you to get a hold of this statement. The Christian life must be lived with trust that God knows what's best for me. The Christian life, listen, get a hold of that this morning. The Christian life must be lived with the trust that God knows what's best for me. Over in Jeremiah 29, and just a few pages over in verse 11, the Bible says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Listen, if we're not careful, sometimes we can get a little discouraged in all that God is doing. And sometimes, I'll be quite honest with you, and we can see it from this passage, God's plans don't always make sense to us in the moment. Certainly the children of Israel, those that had looked to God, now are sitting in captivity and they're wondering what God is doing. I'm going to remind you in Isaiah 55, God says, "My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Listen, God has a big picture plan for all of our lives. And the Christian life must be lived with trust that God knows what's best for my life. The Bible says in verse 5, "Whom I have sent out for their good." Sent out for their good. Listen, God would use the captivity for their good. In his timing, God would reveal his purpose, and it would result in a blessing. Look in verses 6 and 7 of this passage. He says, "For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." Listen, he said, I've sent them out for their good. This trial will end up being a blessing for them. And I would say this, while God had sent out those who had trusted him, eventually he would drive out of the land of Israel those who had rejected him. In verses 8 to 10, he says, "As the evil figs," we read verse 8, verse 9 says, "And I will deliver them to be removed in all the kingdoms of the earth, for their hurt to be a reproach and a proverb and a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers." He said, I'll send them out. I'll cause this, listen, not for their benefit and not for their blessing, but for their hurt. For that which will ultimately judge them for the life that they lived here on this earth. Listen, I imagine this as you look there. The Bible says those that were remaining in the land of Israel, I can imagine they're thinking, it did them a whole lot of good to trust in God. Here we are, we're still in the land of Israel. Those that had made the Lord their God, those that had put their faith in him, he's taken to Babylon. Imagine, listen, what a joke that is. And I can imagine the mockery that would have gone on there in the land of Israel. The Bible says some had even escaped to Egypt. In their own strength and their own power, they said, listen, we got this one by on God this time. We've escaped from him. But the Bible says eventually there would be a captivity that would come and it would drive them out, not only of Israel, but also those that have escaped to Egypt. Not for their good, but for their hurt. I want to ask you this question this morning, Christian. Have you ever asked, why me? You ever asked, Lord, what's your plan in this situation? This doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Maybe say, Lord, why now? Why? The timing just seems way off in this situation. Lord, if I would have chosen this trial for me, I certainly wouldn't have done it right now. Or maybe you say, why this? Of all the trials that I could be going through, Lord, why this? Or maybe you've asked yourself this question. You look at the world or those that are away from God and you say, God, it seems like they always succeed and I'm always struggling. Why? Lord, could you explain this to me? By the way, listen, many times those are valid questions. But I would say this, as a child of God, trust God even when it doesn't make sense. Trust God in his hand of leading you. Listen, understand this for the child of God. Your trial is designed for your good. God has allowed that trial to come into your life for your good. Can you turn over to Psalms chapter 37? I want you to see this. Psalms chapter 37, the psalmist David here speaking. I love the words that he gives us in Psalm 37. He says in verse 25, I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I love verse 26. He says, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. I love the words of David. Understand this. Listen, God has a 100% track record of taking care of his children. He's never lost one. He's never let one down. He's never stopped leading someone through a valley when they've been looking to him. God has a 100% track record of taking care of his children. And we can learn from these figs that God's plans don't always make sense to us. But they're perfect. His plans are perfect and they're designed out of a heart of love for us. The second application I want you to see, not only do God's plans not always make sense to us, but secondly, that we can learn that God's hand was still on them in the captivity. God was still leading them and guiding them through the captivity. Look in the end of verse 5, he says, whom I've sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans for their good. Verse 6 of Jeremiah 24, he says, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good. I'll bring them again. I'll build them. I'll plant them. And I will give them an heart to know me. Listen, all we can see is that God's hand was on them throughout the entire time. God's hand was leading them throughout that time. Can I say this morning that God's hand was at work? And listen, if you're a child of God today, God knows exactly where you are. God sees you right now. God knows exactly what you're going through in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your circumstance. You say, listen, no one else may know what I'm going through, but God knows. And God sees you. And listen, you may find it hard to believe this morning, but God is leading and God is working in that situation for those that are looking to God. God leading through that. Listen, even when you can't see him, you can trust him. I love the words of Job in chapter 23. I want to read it very quickly. You may mark it down and look it up later. Job, of course, had an incredible trial that God brought about, listen, for his good. And the Bible says in Job 23, Job's testimony in the midst of his trial was this: behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Some of us have felt what it's like to be where Job was. Maybe not in all that he'd gone through, but you know what it's like to look around and you say, I just don't see God working. Listen, that was Job's testimony. But Job didn't finish his testimony there. He said in verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Listen, like quite honestly, there are times here on this earth, there are times in the midst of our trial, we may look around and we may look up and left and right and behind us and around us, and we may not be able to see God. But if we're his children, we can trust that he's working in that situation. Even when we can't see him, we can know that we can trust him. You see, the end of the trial brings with it incredible clarification. In the midst of the trial, you might ask God, why? Lord, why are we dealing with this? Why this timing? Why this circumstance? And most of the time, God's answer is, wait. You'll understand soon. You'll understand what I desire to accomplish from this. But what a blessing when we come to the end of that trial. And with amazing clarity, God unfolds exactly what he was doing all along. Years ago, when I was a teenager, I went to a corn maze in the fall. And I remember being in that corn maze, and of course, the corn was higher than anybody, their head, and so they couldn't see over that. And so when you get in the midst of that maze, you just had decisions to make, whether you're going to turn left or right or go straight ahead. But I remember throughout that maze, every now and then there would be a platform. And you could climb up that platform and you could get above the maze. And there above the maze, you could kind of get some perspective where you were. You could find out, listen, am I close to the end? Am I just in the beginning? Have I been going circles this entire time? But you can get some clarification. And you can find out where you were, and eventually you would find your way out of that corn maze. And listen, what a blessing, because in the trial, all we see is what's in front of us. Like we're in a maze. But can I tell you this morning that God has the view from above the maze? God knows exactly where you're at. He knows whether this trial is going to end tomorrow. He knows whether you're just getting into the midst of it. And listen, when we come to the other side, here's what we see. With clarity, we see God's hand leading us and God working through that trial along the way. Amen. Listen, God is working, so don't give up faith and trust in him. I imagine those that were in Babylon wondering, God, are you still at work here? We have the testimonies of those young men that were faithful to God in the midst of their trial, but I wonder if some were wondering, God, what are you trying to do here? And eventually God would lead them out, and God would take them back. But they had to trust in him in the midst of their difficulty. This morning, not only do we see God's plans don't always make sense to us, we just have to trust him. We see God's hand still on them in the midst of the captivity, but finally, I want you to see in this final application, and we'll be finished this morning, God's refinement process leads to purity. God's refinement process leads to purity. Verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 24 explains God's purpose in this trial. He says in verse 7, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Hey. Listen, it's quite possible that while some of them had a heart for God in the initial captivity, they didn't have a whole heart for God. And in the midst of that, and God working through them, and God bringing them back to Israel, they would return with a heart for God, completely after God and all that he had done for them. Listen, God uses trials in our life like a refiner would use fire to purify metals. He'd melt down those metals so that all the imperfections would come to the top. And then he can scrape off those imperfections and so that you have a more purified metal, whether it be gold or silver or whatever precious metal there. The same is true as how God works in our lives. Listen, when the Israelites were sent out in the first wave of captivity, God's plan was to bring them back changed. God's plan was to bring them back and establish them and, listen, weed out some of those that weren't looking to the true God. And part of the process of this was that God had to remove those that looked to him so that he could come through with a full-scale Babylonian captivity and drive those out of the land that had rejected God so that God could bring back the children of Israel that looked to him. They just had to trust him in the midst of that. The Bible says in Isaiah 48 and verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. This morning, listen, what allows us to be like those figs in that basket that are first ripe, that are fully available to be taken out of that basket and to be used for their intended purpose, to never have more of a peak time to be used by God? What allows us to be like that is the furnace of affliction in our lives. Listen, it's not just that those figs had looked to God for salvation. It's not that just those children of Israel looked to God, but they had endured a fire of affliction. And in the midst of that fire, listen, that ripening process took place. So that when God is bringing them back to Israel, now they're presented before God as never being more usable than they are in that moment. And that's what God does with our difficult times and our trials. Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now here's what I want you to understand. While God had desired to use the captivity for their good, each individual would determine how they would return to God. Listen, I believe most of them would come back rejoicing with a whole heart for God, but I imagine there were some that had been taken to Babylon and that they might never return to Jerusalem because in anger and bitterness, instead of looking to God, they became angry. Maybe they stopped looking to God. Listen, can I say this morning that God gives everyone a free will? Even Christians that are following after him, God gives you a free will to either accept what he's doing in your life or reject that. Can I say this morning, God will dictate the trial. He'll dictate the length of it. He'll dictate the severity of the trial. But what he will not dictate is your reaction to it. How am I going to accept this? Am I going to trust God in the midst of this, or am I going to become bitter and angry because I don't understand what God's doing and I'm not willing to trust him in the midst of this difficulty? Again, I take you back to the picture that God shows Jeremiah. Two baskets of figs. One is ready. They're ready to be taken and consumed. They've never been more ready than they are now. What has happened to these figs? They've gone through the process of ripening. Listen, at times it was difficult. They've been through the furnace of affliction, and at times there was difficult moments, but now that they've endured those things, looking to God, now they're presented to Jeremiah, and he says, these are the people that I'm going to bring back. This is what I'm going to do with them, and I'm going to establish them, and I'm going to build them, and they're going to have a whole heart for me. On the other hand is a basket of figs that has absolutely no use to it whatsoever. He said they're wasted. And many times, can I say this, even in the Christian life, there are times that when we're not looking to God, we're not usable to God. He can't use us, and sometimes he sends us through the furnace and the fire of affliction and the process of the ripening of the figs, and if we reject that, we don't have a whole lot of use to God. This morning, first of all, I want to ask you this question. Which basket are you in today? Are you the figs that, listen, know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior? You've called upon him and God can begin to do the work in your life. Or are you like those other figs that really there's no value to them because they've not accepted Jesus Christ, their Savior? There's not a relationship with them there. And listen, you may be living this life and you may be trying to be the best person you can, but I'm telling you, without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll never be able to accomplish anything of value in this life or the next life as far as God is concerned. Listen, we can accomplish things and we can do things, but what basket are we in? And then secondly, Christian, will you allow him to take you through some refinement so that your life can be useful to him? So that your life can have value, so that when you're presented before God like those figs, listen, that are able to be used because they've been ripened, they've gone through that fire of affliction. This morning, the choice is up to us. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Appreciate so much the way that you've listened today. Listen, we're going to have a time of invitation. It's a time in which we can do business with God. Maybe there's someone in here today and you say, Brother Andy, quite honestly, I've been looking for purpose in this life. I've been looking in this and that. I'm trying to find what God is trying to do in my life. I've been looking for purpose, but I have not found that yet. Can I ask you, first of all, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Listen, you may be in the furnace of affliction right now. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior first and foremost? That's the first decision. And by the way, that's the decision that will define every one of us. But secondly, this morning, Christian, are you allowing God's process of refinement to take you and to purify you? It may mean trusting in him through some difficult times. It may mean just waiting on him to move. But listen, as a Christian, we just have to trust in him. I trust this morning, as the Lord has spoken to your heart, the altar is open. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, for your goodness. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to take the message this morning of these two baskets of figs, Lord. First of all, Lord, that we would know you as our personal Savior. And then secondly, Lord, through that process and through that relationship, Lord, you might develop in us, Lord, and prepare us to be able to be used by you. I pray that you'd help all of us, Lord, to make the decisions that you'd have us to make today. In your name I pray, amen.